Our today's scripture comes from Matthew 25, 14 through 30. So please stand if you are able for the reading of this gospel. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. At once the one who had received the 5 talents went off and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter in the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you are a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. No one's walked out yet. Okay. Very good. Got some explaining to do. Have you heard the phrase, I know you've heard the phrase, hindsight is 20/20. Several years ago, I got a call from an old classmate. We had been friends in seminary together. He called to touch base and to see if we wanted to get together sometime. We had talked about what we had been up to in recent years, and he had left the ministry and was selling stocks and mutual funds. I get it. He was wanting to talk some business. Well, I met him at a fancy office in the city, and the conversation turned from kingdom come to income pretty quickly. He told me about a new hot stock that was in a company that was up and coming. They had several components in the iPhone, which was new at the time. He sold it up. "This is up and coming. This is what I would buy if I were you." And before I left, I had bought several hundred shares for about $5 each. A few weeks went by, and the price started to drop. And, the worth was starting to chip away. This was extra money that I had. It was hard work. I'm not rich. Didn't want to see it waste away. And so when it ticked back up, I called him back, and I said, "I want to sell my shares. I'm out. I'm not up for this. I would rather put it in something and see some slow growth." Fast forward till today, Broadcom is worth about $350. A share. It makes me sick. Hindsight is truly 20/20. I didn't want to take the risk, so I didn't lose any money, but I certainly lost out on what could have been. Well, our scripture today is about using the gifts that God has given us so that we can be less risk-averse in our faith. Today we meet up with Jesus, who is just days before being crucified. Jesus had been telling parables to the disciples about the kingdom of heaven, and this time he says the kingdom of heaven is like a rich man who is thinking about going on a trip. In our parable today, he gave his property to his slaves to care for. And of course, we know this is no endorsement of servanthood. It's just, you know, just this is the way the story was going. And I'll probably refer to them as servants or employees or managers from now on, because that's really the key really isn't that. Historians think that one talent was worth about 15 years of wages, and so we're talking about a big fortune here. The word talent comes from a Greek word that means a heck of a lot of money. That's a term. In fact, to one slave, he gave 5 talents. So like 5 talents times, you know, 15 years worth of wages, this is a fortune. To another slave, he gave 2 talents, which was still a lifetime worth of pay. And to the last servant, 1 talent was given, which was still a heck of a lot of money. All of this was given according to their abilities as the master adjudged. Instantly, immediately, we're told that 2 servants, they took their money to the high dollar room at the Bellagio. And you wouldn't believe, they instantly got it back. Twofold. But the slave who got 1 talent did nothing with it. He was risk adverse, Broadcom. He didn't want to lose it. It was more money than he had ever seen. So he safeguarded it by burying it in the ground. Jesus tells us that the way the parable went is after a long time, this rich man came back from his trip and he called all of his servants to account for their management. Typical corporate. Well, the first servants, they doubled their investment, and he praised them. I don't even know how they did it. That's not really the point of the story, but they were pretty wild with it. And you heard what the master said. Well done, good and faithful servants. Since you have been trustworthy in a few things, I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. But this is where the parable gets tough. The third servant, the third employee who was given 1 talent, came back to his master and he returns it. Nothing more, nothing less. He did what any normal person would have done in the first century or in ours. If somebody entrusts you with something, take good care of it and give it back the way it is. Don't go gambling with somebody's money. But the master was mad. He gave him a trouncing. He said, you wicked and lazy servant, you should have invested the money with the bankers and gained interest on it. And he took the man's talent and gave it to the ones who invested it wildly, who had 10, saying to those who have, more will be given. They will have an abundance, but to those who have nothing, even that will be taken away. And he threatened to throw the slave out into the darkness, give him a performance improvement plan where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, gosh. One would have thought that the third servant would have been the smartest. I mean, after the first two took the talents they were given and they were pretty wild with it. And it makes me wonder, you know, how would this parable have gone had they lost it all at the Bellagio instead? Well, rather than to make prudent decisions with the money that they had been given that was not even theirs to begin with, they took chances. And things did turn out. They had a lucky day. Things turned out in their master's favor. But the third servant was different. The third servant, as Connie read, took a more very careful approach, was less risk averse. This was not his money to invest. It would have been terrible to play craps with someone else's money. And so he did what any normal, prudent person would have done. He took care of it. He guarded it with his life. In fact, he hid it in the ground so that when the master got back, he returned every bit of it. And that's what he did. He was very honest. He was prudent. He was a good steward of the resources he was given. He returned nothing less, but nothing more. And for his efforts, he was treated about as harshly as anyone in the Bible. This is not a bad man. He was careful. He was prudent. He does not take chances. He seems very proud of himself that he took care of more money and resources than he had ever seen or would ever see in his entire life. And he gave it back, you know, and the fear led him to bury the talent in the ground. And I think it's normal. He returned it in just the shape that he had got it. But his talent hadn't changed anyone or anything, and it made no difference to anyone whatsoever. Historically, it's been understood that the landowner in our parable, in the parable of the talents, is God. God has given us gifts. This is the traditional understanding of it. We're stewards of these blessings. We're called to use them generously for the kingdom of God. Imagine if believers, if we just sat on our gifts, never using them to help others and yield an exponential harvest for the kingdom. We see it in all the little things that we do. We have 25 or 30 people around here and a handful of folks online, and we're doing some really awesome and amazing things. It shows really the exponential yield that happens when we join with the Holy Spirit and share our resources. Throughout the ages, we've understood the parable of the talents to be calling us to use the blessings that we've been given by God, whose returns in the kingdom of God are exponential. We may consider all the talents and abilities and unique things that God has given us, maybe not monetary sums, but divine gifts and abilities that we can use in the resource for others. And it's very clear, each one of us are giving in different ways. Like the master in the parable of the talents, God has graciously bestowed upon each of us priceless talents that are not for our own benefit. I mean, think of the many gifts that are here in the church. Gifts of voice, gifts of leadership, service, and mission. And like the master of the parable, God gives each one of us enough. God loves us, each one, enough to trust us with the care and nurture of these gifts. And there are many places in the Bible where God is close at hand and very present. But I think this is one of the parables that reminds us that we are an extension of God in our world. I mean, isn't it awesome that God has entrusted us with personal gifts and talents that we can use to share his love? But I still struggle with those first, with just how this, with the whole mood of this parable. I mean, what would have happened if the two managers would have lost all their money instead of doubling it? Would the master have still praised them if they had gambled it and lost their shirt instead? Would he have still said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Who knows? We're left to wonder. But it seems to me that Jesus is more concerned in our parable not with doubling money or wealth. In fact, that would be contrary to everything else that Jesus has said in the Gospels. But Jesus does seem to be more concerned in our parable about our ability and our willingness to take a risk. You see, you and I have been taught to be careful with our money. We plan out for retirement and all of these things and be frugal. And all of this is a great principle when it comes to managing money. But what Jesus says about the kingdom of God, it's not run that way. Many times this parable has been used to preach about money. But for all of its talk about money and talents, this scripture really isn't about money after all. I think money's just a vehicle for what we need to think about using all that we have for the kingdom of God and for an exponential blessing. It's about living for Jesus and his kingdom and putting it first. And so what I think that we should remember today about the parable of the talents is that as kingdom people, the greatest risk is not risking anything. I think of how Jesus lived his life this way. Jesus knew that he was being called to live his life sacrificially and even riskfully. The Roman authorities saw Jesus as a disturber of the peace, a threat to power. And yet Jesus stepped out to preach and to teach and to live by example that there's a better way to live than what this world wants to offer us. And so this isn't about us being careless with our resources or haphazard in our gifts and our blessings. Craig would appreciate me saying that, I'm sure, today. But I think it is a reminder that God does want us to use our gifts and our lives for the kingdom of God. For example, I think of the times in my life where maybe I should have spoken up but didn't. I think of the churches that I've known that have saved all of their money for a rainy day, but ended up late one day they had money and no people to spend it. I think of all the times where God has given me and all the resources and talents, and maybe how disappointed God would be if I didn't use all that I had and all that I was entrusted with. I don't want to be so cautious in my life that I miss the opportunities to make a difference. Well, each of us have been given so many blessings that are so numerous that we can't even count them. And the good news, Paul tells us, is that nothing we can do will save us. God alone is the giver of talents. And God alone saves us, not by what we do or what we don't do, or what we have or we don't have. It's by God's grace alone that saves us. You see, our parable is another one of those hyperbole. Jesus speaks a lot in hyperbole in ways to shock us. And really, I think it was a literary vehicle to help them be able to tell these stories in an oral way over time, year after year. As shocking as they were, they remembered them. But of course, they carry a fundamental truth that what we've been given by God can have exponential gain. And I also want to say that what this parable may not teach us is what a lot of other scriptures do, that God has mercy on us when we fall short, and there's more than enough grace to go around. Our hope is in Jesus, who died on the cross. And as we recognize this gift, the greatest gift of all bestowed, we often feel compelled to bless others. And although we are imperfect in many ways, all of us are perfect in many ways too. And folks like us who believe in the Holy Spirit often find ourselves in the right situation at the right time to make someone's life a better place. And sometimes that's risky. Sometimes it means stepping out of our comfort zone. For churches, and we believe this, I know, here at Broadway, it means doing new things and meeting the needs of our community, and those needs are always changing, and that's hard for churches. We say yes to generosity, and we find joy, in helping others around us. Now, I'm not saying, and I don't think Jesus is saying give more than you can or that you're comfortable. The risk that I'm talking about, and what I believe this parable is talking about, is really sort of getting out of our comfort zone. Remember what John Wesley talked about as he went to people? He talked about being more vile, going out where the people were. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, grew up in the Anglican Church, and he was only supposed to preach from behind a pulpit. Maybe I should be more vile, more. He decided he was going to go and preach out in the community where the people were, and he was shunned for that. He was kicked out of his church, but he and a few other of his peers were doing this radical new thing, and they went out and started preaching in the fields, and it was wildly successful. Later on, he wrote, he was going to go where the people are, and he was going to become more vile for the kingdom of God. He was going to go where the people were. He's going to get his hands dirty, as we call it, and he was going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ that way. That's what Methodists are all about, and I think that's what we're doing here at Broadway United Methodist Church. I want to thank you for all that you do in the name of Jesus and for helping us to meet our needs and our obligations throughout the year. This building is expensive. You know it. We've had to make some major repairs, but God is supplying the needs, and with people and with gifts of all sorts. And just listen to those announcements that we had. There is so much going on and that's making a difference. God is supplying our every need. We're doing some new things. We're continuing to do some new things. Some will flop. Some will blow us away. You're going to have to talk me into some stuff. And I'm going to have to talk you into some stuff as we do this Christian thing, as we use our talents to the glory of God. But I think Jesus is given the freedom and the grace to fail once in a while. I think that's the gist of our passage, to be bold, to be careful and prudent, and yet also be a little risky of going where the people were. I think Jesus is daring us to be more daring, dare to ask questions. What talents do we have? What needs are in our community? Dare to dream and wonder and be more vile to share the kingdom of God. God seems to reward this kind of stuff. Well, in our parable, Jesus tells those who doubled their talents, enter into the joy of your master. There's joy in our giving. There's joy in our fellowship. There's a joy when we feel like we've made a difference. I often say ministry is inefficient, and it really, really is. It seems like a ton of effort goes into a lot of stuff, And some of the stuff flops, and some of it takes off wildly, and sometimes it doesn't make a bit of difference or a bit of sense as it would in the business world. But Jesus, I think, is calling us to dare to dream, to be bold, to share the joy of others that we have as we continue to do, so that one day we may hear these lovely words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." There's joy in giving. Let's pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for the joy that we feel in this community of faith. Lord, we give you thanks for, despite all the hardships and things, you always supply our every need. God, help us to share the joy that we feel in our Christian walk so that others may know of your great love and the joy of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.